Today we are going to be talking about Mark 5, 21 through 43, the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus. It's a wonderful story. God has done wonderful things in their lives, and he has done wonderful things in ours. So let's just dig in. Our story opens on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, very near Capernaum. Jesus has just arrived from the land of the Gerasenes on the southeastern side of the lake. On that trip, Jesus exorcised a multitude of evil spirits who had inhabited a man, terrorizing him for years. But because of superstition and fear, the inhabitants of the area missed the amazing significance of what had happened right under their noses. They didn't understand, nor did they seek to understand, the hope that Jesus was extending to everyone through this miracle. They were afraid of his power, and they asked him to leave. In Matthew 13:13, Jesus spoke of people like them whose minds and hearts are closed to the gospel, sadly, who seeing do not see, and hearing do not hear. Meanwhile, back in Capernaum, the plot thickens. Two desperate people will have eyes to see and ears to hear. One is a woman who has suffered greatly with continual hemorrhaging for 12 years. She has seen many doctors, but has only gotten worse as the years have passed. She is considered deeply unclean by Jewish law and has had to separate herself from others. She lives like a virtual leper. Wherever she goes, anyone she touches or who touches her will become contaminated and unclean. The second person is Jairus, a devout man who is a leader in the synagogue. He is well respected and influential in the area. However, his beloved 12-year-old daughter has been ravaged by a disease that no doctor in the area can heal. At this point, she is at death's door, and Jairus is distraught, and he is powerless to stop the course of the disease, regardless of his influence, regardless of his money, regardless of his religious status. Both of these people desperately need a miracle. In all likelihood, they've heard of Jesus before today, but there's no way to know what they thought of him. But deep need can realign our priorities, and the accounts of Jesus' miraculous healings have made any possible issues they might have had with him secondary, because, of course, Jairus is a Pharisee. They will have eyes to see, and they will have ears to hear. As soon as Jesus and the disciples land on the shore, a large, noisy throng surrounds them. Jairus makes his way swiftly through the crowd and falls at the feet of Jesus. He implores him to come to his home and lay his hands on his daughter so she will be healed and can live. Jesus sees his urgency and need and has compassion on him. They waste no time in hurrying to the house. Meanwhile, the woman has been standing the required distance away from the crowd that the law dictates. She moves nearer when she realizes that it is Jesus who has just arrived. Somehow, she knows with her heart that Jesus can heal her. But how would she ever be able to get to him? She would never be allowed to approach him face to face, especially when he is surrounded by so many. So in desperation and resolve, she makes a plan. If I can just find a way to touch a part of his cloak, I know I will be made well. So, breaking all the rules, she rushes into the moving, jostling crowd that is now following Jesus and Jairus down the road. Possibly because everyone is so set on keeping up with them, they don't notice this woman in their midst. She really doesn't care, actually, if she is unclean and she's not worthy to be there. Reaching Jesus is all that matters to her. She is reaching for life and for hope. Her whole being, mind, body, spirit, are propelling her to him. Making her way through the crowd, her goal is Jesus, and her journey to him is a prayer in itself, which, if it had words, would go something like this. I need you to heal me, Jesus. Please, I know you can heal me, Jesus. Heal me, please. She's finally there, right behind him, and touches his cloak, and instantly her sickness is gone, and she is infused with health. She shrinks back to hide herself in the crowd, hoping no one has noticed her. All she wants is to sneak away and go back home and live a normal life now. But that is not to happen. At the instant she is healed, Jesus senses that power has emanated from him. He knows what this means. He stops dead and turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" And just like that, the urgency that has propelled them to get to Jairus' home is gone. Jesus' attention is now focused on the crowd, and he keeps looking around to find the one who he wants to speak with. He knows this person has been healed. His disciples remind him that all sorts of people have been touching him. As they've moved along, they've been jostling up against him. This is true. But Jesus knows that this was a touch of believing faith. The miracle has come through a profound interaction of his spirit and being with hers. And it has accomplished way more than a physical healing. So he needs to speak directly with her. The crowd had been noisy and boisterous, but they begin to quiet as they realize that Jesus has stopped moving. He has slowed the action down for something of deep importance, and he waits for the woman to come to him. On her part, this poor woman is in a dilemma. Jesus has healed her, and she is beyond grateful. But if she comes out of the crowd right now, she will expose herself and reveal her sin. Jesus would have every right to bring shame on her for touching him and making him unclean, as well as the others in the crowd. It's just second nature to hide, and it's so much easier not to come forward. But something in his voice draws her to trust him despite her fears. Trembling, crying, barely able to speak, the woman comes to Jesus. She throws herself at his feet, and she spills out her story. She fears punishment, and the angry crowd expects it. But it never happens. Jesus says nothing to her about her being unworthy of his healing and of his blessing. Instead, Jesus looks at the woman and speaks kindly. He wants to make sure she understands that it was not the power of the cloak that healed her, but rather it was his power that healed her through her faith in him to do it. He says to her calmly and deliberately, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The words, "go in peace," may sound innocuous to us, but what they point to is significant. They signify peace with God and salvation. Her life has been transformed. Jesus took her small faith and expectations and performed the deepest healing of all. In love, he opened her spirit to see and hear and know far more than she ever expected. Isn't this just like Jesus? Luke 11:9-13 contains a story that Jesus tells about a man who goes to his friend to ask for something. He then switches it to our asking the Lord for what we need. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." Notice this is all action. This is all doing. "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a serpent? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That is our assurance as we ask. What a promise. Ask, seek, knock. We ask because we're needy, because we're hurting, because we know we need God's power and love to help us. our prayers become more focused and directed as we know that Jesus hears and we trust him to answer. The Holy Spirit helps us understand what it is we really need or what is bothering us through the process of praying itself. As we pray, we know, actually, what we need. He gives us eyes to see as we ask. The woman's pursuit of Jesus and his healing embodied asking, seeking, and knocking as she elbowed her way through the crowd to touch Jesus' cloak. She was seeking healing. God gave her much more. In Mark 9:23, a father comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his son of oppression by an evil spirit. Jesus' response is, "All things are possible for him who believes." But this father confesses that he has a weak faith and is scared to death that because of that, Jesus will not help him. So he humbly asks for help from Jesus with these words, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus does, and he heals the boy. Isn't that just like Jesus? Jesus, by his Spirit, leads us to faith and then helps us believe and then confirms our faith. We have seen that with the woman. We will see it with Jairus. Philip de Courcy says, "Despair is often the prelude to God's grace." That is certainly my story. As you look at your life, I'm sure you can find places the Lord has used difficulty and hardship to reach your heart. Although that experience usually involves pain, it is necessary pain because a heart that knows its need will ask deeply, and it will be open to receive what the Lord has to give. We will receive eyes to see and ears to hear. And many people come to faith in Jesus because suffering exposes their need and enables them to see. In Got a couple of extra words there. Now we're on to my story. I don't need to talk about that one. 43 years ago, I was mired in the deep pain of betrayal. Disillusioned and despairing, I began to wonder if true love and hope were real. And if so, where they could be found. I was most definitely not a Christian at that time. And I definitely did not realize that I was actually seeking what the Lord alone could give me. I just knew that my life had been spinning out of control and was getting worse and worse and worse, and things had to change. But it was evident that I had no power to make that happen, thus the disillusionment and the hopelessness and the sadness. But I love to read. So the Lord used three books to intersect with my life and my questions. Over the course of about a year, the questions these books raised enabled me to begin to see the truth and hear his voice. Gradually, I was connecting the dots. The last book confronted my beliefs directly, and I called out to the Lord as I read and realized he was the one I had been seeking all along, and I have followed him ever since. When we see our need for Jesus, we are seeing reality. And we can have hope because Jesus always answers when we cry out. God also uses hardship in the life of the believer. He says, "Pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what I'm doing in you through this." So we must pray for a heart to receive what he will give. When he opens the door, our faith is tested yet again if what he holds out to us is not what we wanted to receive. Do we believe that he is giving us what is good, indeed what is best, even if it seems like the worst answer or gift ever? We must then ask him for a heart of faith to receive what he gives us. We know that he loves us and knows our needs better than we do, even if in our limited human understanding we cannot figure out what a particular trial is for. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that shakes our personal world and causes us to feel dislocated and disjointed, emotionally and even physically. The death of a loved one, the stress of moving to a different area, a disability of some sort, or going to a new school. While these are not uncommon experiences, they can be major challenges to our sense of identity and security and ability. COVID, in the earlier days, with its fear of infection and social isolation, disrupted lives all over the globe, and many of those effects are still being felt. How do we deal with a situation that makes us feel powerless and alone or unknown? The woman and Jairus certainly experienced some of these challenges, and we can understand the appeal of a miraculous healing in their world, where medical options were way more limited than today. Actually, the temptation to desire a quick cure is a human trait that is alive and well today. But as Christians, we are called to live in faith and trust, even if the cure takes a long time or even if it never comes. How do we gain strength and hope from the Lord when hard things don't seem to get easier? You know, sometimes when we struggle with what is going on in our lives and cannot find answers, the best gift is just knowing that Jesus is with us in it and that we are never alone. When I moved from my home in Glenside to a retirement community 2 years ago, I moved in the middle of COVID. Not a good time to move. What was already a difficult move from my home of 35 years became a much more difficult move because I moved into the community when social isolation was in full force. Because of the fear of spreading the disease to vulnerable older people, and those are the only ones who were living there, so everyone was vulnerable, the whole community was on lockdown. We had to stay in our apartments most of the day, except when we came out for meals. We had to wear our masks whenever we left our apartments, and most activities were canceled. I can tell you, it was extremely difficult to get to know people when everyone's face looked like everyone else's. Two eyes, gray hair, and a mask. It was rough. I really felt as if I knew no one, except for maybe four or five people whom I had known before I moved there. This went on for months. As a result, I felt very isolated and alone and unknown by others. I felt as if I was basically unseen. Gradually, I began to realize that I was experiencing anxiety and then some depression. And then I was embarrassed because I was anxious and depressed. And so the cycle went just round and round and round. None of my close friends were in the community, so they really couldn't begin to understand what I was going through. I asked the Lord to help me. I cried out for the Lord to help me. I knocked on that door like the woman. I was desperate. However, my situation didn't change. And I continued struggling with my feelings. But his sweet answer and help to me was something that I had in the apartment with me all along. It was a framed calligraphy of Jesus' words to his disciples at the Last Supper. This is it. This is what I had, and I'll read this to you. It reads, "My peace I give unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. I began to prop it on a ledge in my kitchen. And when the anxiety would begin to creep in, I would go over to the calligraphy, pick it up, and repeat out loud Jesus' words to me. "My peace I give unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Then I would pray to believe. I would pray for God's calming love to infuse me. I'd sometimes speak out loud. It was sometimes in my mind, in heart speaking. I asked him to apply those words to my heart and help me believe that he would give me this peace. Help me believe that he would calm the feelings raging inside me. I cannot say that this was a magic cloak that I touched and everything disappeared at once. Some days the verses really ministered to me. Other days, not as much. Some days I ended up going back to the calligraphy, literally, over and over. Sometimes every 5 minutes I'd go, I'd read it, I'd believe the words, I'd go back, I'd sit down, and then all the churning again. I'd go back, I'd pick it up and read it. Because I knew this was the truth and I wanted the truth. Like the woman, just get me to Jesus. Even if it was just 5 minutes worth of comfort, it was comfort nonetheless. And I knew it was my way of persevering by faith and asking and seeking and knocking. I knew that he was also strengthening me, helping me learn to persevere more and more deeply as time went along. Even though it was a tremendously challenging experience, I never lost that knowledge that he was with me. And as time went on and activities and interactions picked up, I had less and less anxiety and less need for this comfort. So when one of my daughters began a challenging job, I lent her the calligraphy. And I told her how the Lord had ministered to me through it. And it was, of course, not the framed calligraphy itself. It was the truth in Jesus' words. It was Jesus himself who ministered to me. It also strengthened me in the discipline of living by faith and trusting in the power of God to hold me together when my heart was troubled. Jesus said to Jairus in his moment of deepest distress, "Do not be afraid, just believe." That's basically what it seemed. "Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." So I guess I was meant to read this passage. Lost my place. Jesus said to Jairus in his moment of deepest distress, "Do not be afraid, just believe." That's what Jesus said to me as well. If you're struggling with something in your life as I was, or if you feel as if your faith itself is weak, pray. Ask. 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 Ask the Lord for what you believe you need. He hears you and may give you what you asked for, but he may also give you what he knows you really need. The Lord loves to give you good gifts, and the best is himself. Jesus will meet you where you are. He will. He will deepen your faith. He will encourage and strengthen you, and he will enable you to stand. Perseverance in faith means we persist in seeking the face of God, even when questions arise. And there are challenges to our faith, and things don't go as we believe they should. Jairus demonstrates this perseverance even after his daughter has died. He chooses to obey Jesus' command to not fear, but believe instead. He doesn't have perfect faith or full understanding of who Jesus is, but he will hang on, seeking to understand or hoping, willing to believe. Faith in Jesus in this passage of Mark during this time of Jesus' ministry doesn't mean faith in Jesus as the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Both the woman and his disciples didn't know that was true, actually. And both the woman and Jairus put their trust in Jesus because their need for miraculous healing. But look at how Jesus uses their need to draw him closer to himself. Look at your own needs. Jesus might be drawing you in and more and more. Sometimes our prayers are more full of desperation than they are of faith. But Jesus doesn't leave us on our own, nor does he tell us to come back when we believe more fully. Instead, as we pray and call out to him in our need and weakness, he responds, just as he did with the woman. He knows our hearts. He understands our weaknesses. The woman's faith was strengthened by her healing, and she received confirmation from Jesus of her faith. Jairus' faith is being taken down a different route as he is challenged to persevere when all seems lost. Jesus is very personal with each of us. He's stretching Jairus and challenging him to go deeper. He will be personal with you too. Very personal with me. Let's look at the stories of the woman in... of the woman and Jairus, and move to Jairus now and move away from the woman, because poor Jairus has been standing there waiting to find out when they can go see what's going on. So as Jesus is speaking with the woman, Jairus receives the gut-wrenching news that his daughter has died. He knows Jesus could have healed her, but that can't happen now. His men ask him, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Right after they speak, Jesus looks straight at Jairus, ignoring the messengers, and says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." I don't know his tone of voice. Maybe it wasn't like that. But anyway, those are the words. Their advice, these messengers' advice, sounded reasonable, humanly speaking. But Jairus is held there, standing next to Jesus, by something beyond sight and human reasonableness. Something's beginning to happen in him. He's not sure what Jesus means, but the words imply, don't just believe. The words imply that things are not over. More is possible. He believed Jesus had the power to heal his daughter, but since she's now dead, the questions about what to believe are different. Is there any hope? And if so, what would that be? He doesn't know. Is it that Jesus is telling Jairus to believe he can do the humanly impossible regarding death? Jairus is a man of faith and a leader in the synagogue. He knows that God can do the impossible. That appears to be what Jesus is saying he can do as well. Jairus just knows he wants his daughter alive and that he himself cannot bring her back. He just knows that he actually needs Jesus to be able to do what he seems to be saying he can. Jairus knows that he must believe Jesus to have any hope at all. And he goes with him. At this point, Jesus is challenging Jairus to believe that he can do the impossible, obviously. For this to be feasible, Jairus would have to believe that Jesus is at least a prophet, not just a healer and a teacher. The prophets of old were able to raise, some of the prophets were able to raise people from the dead because of the power of God within them. Took them days, took them lots of prayers, but they were able to do it. Is Jesus on the order of these men? Let's follow Jesus and Jairus to his home and see what happens there. They leave the multitude of people behind, and Jesus allows only Peter, James, and John to come with Jairus and him to the house. When they arrive, the commotion of weeping and wailing that meets them speaks louder than words. Jesus doesn't enter the house quietly. Instead, he speaks directly to the mourners and asks, "Why all this commotion and weeping and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." The mourners let out scornful laughs because the child has clearly died. But by this question, Jesus seals in their memories the fact that the little girl was dead before they arrived at the house, and he knows he plans to raise her to life again. It takes a while to empty the house of people and noise. The space is still, quiet, and even holy with the finality of death. It is just Jesus, the parents, and Peter, James, and John who are standing in the room with the girl's body. Jairus must be thinking of Jesus' call to believe. But the hollow look of death is stark and unmistakable. Anybody who has been with someone who has died knows that look. It is clear to everyone that this young girl's spirit has departed from her body. Jesus takes the girl's hand gently and gives a simple command. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And with this, the child's spirit flows back into her body, and as if waking up, she stands up and walks around the room into the arms of her astonished parents. The space that was so quiet and still a moment before, erupts with sounds of joy. Jesus tells the parents to give her something to eat, providing some necessary nourishment after severe illness, I'm sure, but also providing proof that she is not a ghost. We can imagine that Jairus is again kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Started off that way, it ends that way. What is clear at this moment is that by just a word or two, Jesus has shown his power over death. He doesn't need days of fasting and prayer to accomplish this miracle, as did the prophets. Will Jairus and the disciples truly see what happened in front of them? Will they have eyes to see and ears to hear? The challenge Jesus continues to place before them and us is, can you see that I am more than you understand me to be? Jairus will certainly be pondering who this man really is. When he hears in the not-too-distant future of Jesus' own resurrection, may he be one of those who will declare him his own Lord and Savior. Amen.